and thousands of miles on our truck and trailer, skedaddling around. Y'all understand skedaddling? Okay. Skedaddling around the country. And tomorrow we're headed off to Montana, as I understand it. I think that's what's next on our schedule. And so thank you for allowing us to be here. It's been good to make some new friends in the ministry. And let's take our Bibles this evening to Judges chapter 12. I want to talk to you this evening about, generally speaking, about the subject of discernment. But more specifically, the title of my sermon is called Shibboleth. Or Sibboleth, better said. Judges chapter 12. And we'll have a little bit of fun tonight. At least I will. I don't know if you will. I don't know if my sense of humor is like your sense of humor, but we'll try and we'll have a little fun tonight. But also we'll talk about some serious things as well. So Judges chapter 12 this evening, Judges chapter 12 and verse 5. And we'll read a very grave passage. And I don't know how you are, but I know the first few times I read through my Bible, you get to some of these passages where you're reading, all of these strange words, and basically you just glance over at your Bible reading record and you just hope to get through your 4 or 6 or 8 or 10 chapters, whatever you're trying to do that day. But it really, after you've read your Bible through a few times, you should really stop, because sometimes in some of those seemingly boring places in the Bible, what seem to be boring, there's some real treasure. Judges chapter 12, look with me in verse 5 and 6, and then we'll pray. And the Gileadites took the passages of Jordan before the Ephraimites. And it was so that when those Ephraimites which were escaped said, "Let me go over," that the men of Gilead said unto him, "Art thou an Ephraimite?" If he said, "Nay," then said they unto him, "Say now, Shibboleth." And he said, "Sibboleth," for he could not frame to pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passages of Jordan. And there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. Now, sometimes you get to reading your Bible and you say, this many died and that many died. 42,000 people died. I mean, people are really, really upset right now about all the people that are dying because of Corona and all that. 42,000 people died because they couldn't frame to say something properly. So let's have a word of prayer and let's see what the Lord might do this evening. Lord Jesus, I come before you and I ask you, Father, to wash me in the blood of Christ. And I ask, Father, for this congregation, everyone that would in their spirit say amen, Lord, I pray that you'd wash all of us, Lord, and that you'd cause us to be worthy to draw near unto you this evening. Lord, as is our tradition, we come to church, Lord, all the more as we see the day approaching. We've gathered on this Wednesday night, Lord, to be edified, to sing songs of Zion, and Lord, to rejoice in our Savior and our salvation. And I pray tonight, these that have come, Lord, they've come for something, and I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit might feed them, might help them, might strengthen them with might in the inner man. And Lord, help them to go on fighting a good fight of faith, learning maybe to be a little bit more discerning, and Father, a little bit more spiritual. And I pray that this sermon might serve those needs. And Lord, we pray for above all things that Jesus Christ would be glorified, and that Father, our spirit would rejoice in our salvation. And we ask, Lord, that you just do something tonight, whatever pleases you, Lord, with each of your children. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, when I meet someone from Atlanta, Georgia, they don't usually believe that I'm from there, because since I've been out of the country for about 30 years, I've learned to articulate, and probably one of the worst insults that I've ever received is some people have said, "You're from the North, aren't you? You're a Yankee," because of the way I talk. And I don't talk like this anymore. But sometimes when I meet somebody, it doesn't take very long, I'll start talking about the varsity, which we've talked about. And we talk about some other familiar landmark. But my accent doesn't give me away as being someone from Atlanta. Now, in Germany, I'll give you some fun facts. In Germany, there are two demographics that roll their R's. And some of them roll it up front, and some of them roll it in the back, back here. So there's a roll up here and a roll back here. But those two demographics are people who are from Nuremberg, which is where my wife is from, and people who are Russian Germans. Germans who were out of country who came back in, and they talk with a little bit of a Russian accent when they speak German. And so you can tell a lot about somebody by how they speak and what they're able to frame. Now, in Germany, you know those two dots that we put over some of our vowels? Those are called umlauts. And an umlaut causes you to have to frame your face in a certain way that is really unfamiliar for an American. So what's the trick? You say A, but you say you frame your mouth to say A, but you say E. Is that right? Yeah. So frame your mouth to say E, but say E. And that's an umlaut. So it's U, depending on which umlaut you're saying. Again, the funny thing about that is, if you were to ask an American to speak German, a lot, I have many American friends who talk like this. Now, you're not going to understand what I'm saying. Ich spreche so Deutsch, ich komme aus Amerika, ich bin ein Amerikaner. Und so sprechen sie Deutsch, wenn sie Deutsch reden. Wenn sie Deutsch reden, reden, like a mouthful of gravel, you know, and just they sound like an American because oftentimes they can't frame their mouth to say things that, where my wife comes from, there's all kinds of little sayings. Like, for example, down south you say, gee. Y'all know what that is, right? Everybody knows what that is. Gee. That means, did you eat? And you say, yeah, gee. And you say, no, you. That means, did you? No, did you? And he says, wanna? And I say, come on. And I was telling the boys, up here in the north, y'all have homonyms and synonyms and antonyms. And down south, we have one more. It's called your mamonyms. How's your mamonym? And so there's all kinds of fun things. In Nuremberg, they say, mo roll di rollono, which means man lass die Rolladen hinunter. That's proper High German. And it's husband roll down the shallow sea in the window. So there's all kinds of fun things. And one thing I can always tell when I'll introduce myself, they say, what's your name? My name is Thomas Castelaw. And if a guy's from the north, usually from the northeast, he'll call me T-A-M. Now, I didn't introduce myself as T-A-M. I introduced myself as Thomas Castelaw. Hi, Tam. Tam? He says, Tam. And because he can't frame to say Thomas, so he says, Tam. When pulling guard in the military, it was a routine procedure. It was protocol, as a matter of fact. When you stand there with your frozen feet and your M16 not loaded because it's all just a drill, and some you hear the ice crunching as someone approaches your station, and they say, and you challenge them. You give them the challenge word. You say, cottage. And that's the word for the day. You know, you look at the paper that was given to you at 0530 that morning, and it says cottage. And if he says cheese, you shoot him. Because he doesn't give the right word. You know, if he says Mazarasha, you know, shoot him. And he has to say fish, because on your paper at 5:30 that morning, you got cottage, and then the answer was fish. And so likewise, amongst Christians, interestingly enough, I have been walking with the Lord now for about 30-plus years, and what I mean by that is actively reading the Bible, actively praying, and actively trying to understand what God in heaven wants for my life. That's what I mean by walking with the Lord. Sometimes I've been closer, other times I've been further. I've been through trials and all sorts of things. But along the way, you run into people who are fakers, people who don't really, aren't able. There's just something about the way they talk. They can't frame to say certain things. Now, at this point, I want to transition from actual articulation to just something about their spirit that doesn't match. And it's a matter of discernment. If you would look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 with me. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Have you ever seen two dogs meet that were complete strangers? And the fur goes up and the tail goes up and they get up on their tiptoes. And they're like this. And have you ever seen a dog kind of half smile, half growl? They're kind of, and the tail's wagging but only halfway. Because they're unsure if I want to be your friend or not. And then what will happen is with just a few seconds, they'll sniff each other. They'll just kind of do a little dance around each other. And if they like each other, they'll run off into the pasture and they'll just bounce and have a great time and frolic. Or they'll start biting into each other's neck and because they're trying to discern something about each other. Now, I don't understand necessarily on that level. But I do know that it's like that when you meet people and when you know, you're vetting the girl that your son is going to be dating, or you're vetting the preacher who's coming to visit your church, and you're curious. You're taking your kid maybe to a new Christian school, and you want to see what the dean of boys is really like, if he's a real spiritual man or if he's just fulfilling his function or a function on a professional level. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Now, obviously, the impetus here is that as time marches on and we get closer to the end of days, these things are going to be more and more to be seen. Evil men and seducers, that is, people who want to trick you, they're trying to make you feel good about something that's bad, a seducer, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And I was recently told a story that absolutely curdled my milk. And it was a true story told by the adult version of the boy who in the story. The boy in the story was an 18-year-old preacher's son. And he said that they were in the middle of church, and he had was raised up in church. And he said he told of a friend, and I'll just call him Mark for the sake of the story. That's not his name. But this fellow showed up at church, and very, very quickly, he won his way into befriending many leaders in church, not the least of which, one of the people that he had won, and as you can almost surmise, beguiled, was the pastor's son. And he began taking the pastor's boy, and there was just a slight age difference. He was maybe 27 or so, and the pastor's boy was about 18, but they were hanging out like they were friends, and he was taking the boy to places across the train tracks, as the saying used to go, back before the internet and all, and taking him to places and say, hey, just run in there and just, you know, just take a look around real quick. You're 18, you're a man, you should be able to, you know, don't be a naive Christian all your life, and trying to talk this boy into seeing, touching, tasting, doing things that no Christian man, boy, old man should do or see or taste or touch. And then he said one day he was driving along and they were together, and he said he just let out spontaneously a string of blood curdling, lip blistering curses on God's pure air. Just blankety blank 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 blank. And then he looked over at the 18-year-old boy and he says, boy, that felt good. Why don't you try it? You know, sometimes just as a way of just letting off some steam and just, you know, just let it out. And the 18-year-old boy, he's telling me this firsthand story. He said, I was raised in a Christian home. We don't talk like that. We don't know. He says, but I like this guy. And he's accepted with the deacons and the pastor and the men of the church, my dad. And he said he never did fall for any one of the things. And he told me some other things that I can't retell in a church environment, certainly not amongst mixed company. But he, in time, things grew worse and worse. And one day, the boy got a phone call and said, come to dad's office, the pastor's office. And there stood about 8 deacons and the pastor. It was a relatively large church. And the boy was invited in. He was nervous and scared, and he saw his friend sitting there. And the pastor looked at the man with anger, and he says, tell my son what you are. And he hemmed and hawed and waited. And he looked over at him, and he said, I'm a Jesuit priest. And he said, tell him what you're here to do. He said, I was contracted to destroy this church from the inside. Now, I have to tell you, when I was told this story, I have read about Jesuit priests. I have read about people who, with horrible spirits, attempt to get into a church and destroy it from the inside out. I think more often, let's bring it back to something maybe we're all a little bit more used to. More often, Satan will use a carnal person to slip into church and to bring maybe unsavory things to our kids and things of that nature. And so if you'll remember what we're talking about this morning, we're talking about discernment. Discernment, the ability to differentiate between good and evil, between pure and impure, between a spirit that loves God and a spirit that's conniving or tricking. That's the subject this evening. These men could not frame to say Shibboleth. They could only say Sibboleth, and it ended up costing them their lives because they just couldn't frame to say it. Come to John chapter 3, and I'll give you the first point this evening. John chapter 3. There's three major areas, and you'll understand in very short order how very simple my outline is this evening. The first thing I want to talk to you about is salvation. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, you know the rest of the passage. The Lord said, many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not in thy name, and in thy name, and in thy name? And then the Lord looks at him and says something just bone-chilling. He said, I never knew you. Not once. And so we live in a generation now with people like Benny Hinn and Joel Osteen and people like that who take off their jacket and they do all sorts of theatrics and whole groups of the audience fall down and they claim that it's the Holy Spirit. I remember being raised in Florida and my parents went to a charismatic church every so often, and the pastor would come up to my mother and touch her with oil on his thumb, and my mother would fall down, and I remember being a little boy and watch my mother sort of convulse on the floor while other people came as it was a part of the service and simply covered her with a white sheet, which is an odd thing, while my mother, you know, did these strange things. And I remember being a little boy, and now that I know the Bible says, will they not say that you're mad? That's what it said. That's what Paul said in the book of Corinthians when they do that, those kind of crazy things. And I remember being very confused, and later on I grew up and I found out that the only people who fall down and convulse in the Bible are people that have unclean spirits. And so my goal is starting with some really coarse examples, but hopefully by the end of the evening we'll get down to some very fine things that I think that if a Christian has been walking with the Lord any amount of time, he ought to be able to and say, you know, I'm just not sure. Or that's not right. I just, the Spirit of God inside of me is not signing off on this. This is not right. Now, this form of discernment is needed in salvation. It's needed as you traverse this globe and meet people. I've met all kinds of people that have told me they're saved. And you just dig just a little bit deeper and you'll hear some of the strangest things. So, John chapter 3 and verse 8, the first subject this morning is salvation. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Now, there's something enigmatic about the Spirit of God. There's something, and I don't necessarily want to emphasize this, but there is something. Remember that Old Testament story where, I forgot who it was, but he said, he came and he said, Ahab wants to see you. And he says, tell him I'm coming. And he says, no. He says, no. He says, because I know you. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is going to catch you away, and then you're not going to come, and I'm going to be the fool in front of Ahab. Remember that story? There's something about people who are born of the Spirit of God that traffic on a level and make decisions on a level that this world doesn't understand. Have you ever been born again? Have you ever received Jesus Christ? And we've talked about this a little bit last time I presented my slides, but can you tell when someone actually has received Jesus Christ? I mean, there's going to be people by the dozens, by the hundreds, maybe by the thousands that stand before the Lord, and the Lord says, I never knew you. These are people that wore ties and suits, people that adopted the vocabulary, people that held positions in churches. These are people, maybe even pastors who preached. Can you tell the difference? Do you know what it sounds like? When you ask them, say, you say you're saved, say shibboleth, and they say sibboleth. Can you hear the difference? I remember I was in, just this last summer, I was in northern Ohio, and I was about an hour early to my meeting, before the half hour that I usually like, so I was about an hour and a half early. And as I was driving along, I found this this beautiful reservoir, and it was summertime, and it was up north, and so I said, let me just get out and walk around. And so I was walking around, and I was hoping and praying that I would run into somebody, because it was a very quiet, easy day, and I was hoping that maybe I could witness to him. And sure enough, as it would happen, I ran into this elderly man, and I said, hi, how are you? He says, oh, I'm doing just fine. I said, hey, where are you from? He says, I'm from right here. I said, what? This is northern Ohio. He said, that's right, I'm from right here. I said, sir, I said, all due respect, you're not from here. He says, well, okay. He said, I was born in Kentucky, but I've lived up here a long time. I said, the way you talk, there's no way that you are from here. If you've ever been to northern Ohio, they don't talk like this. And so as I kept talking to him, I said, well, you ever do any military time? Oh, yes, sir, I was in the such and such armies. I forgot what he said, battalion or such and such. And he said, stationed here and stationed there. And so we made a little small talk, kind of warmed up a little bit. And I said, hey, can I ask you something? I'm a preacher. I said, I like to talk to people about the Lord. He said, oh, good, sure, wonderful. I said, hey, has anybody ever taken a Bible and shown you how you have your sins forgiven through Jesus Christ? He said, oh, yeah, man. He said, yeah. He said, yeah, I'm saved. I said, man, that's great. That's wonderful. Could you tell me about it? Tell me about the day you got saved. He said, well, I'll tell you this. I know I'm saved because my wife, bless her heart, and he went off into that, and he said, my wife died, and I'm not making fun of him, but he said, my wife died 8 years ago, and every so often she'll come into my bedroom, and she'll visit with me at the foot of my bed, and that's how I know I'm saved. Sibboleth. Now, if I hadn't dug just a little deeper and said, tell me your testimony, tell me how you got saved, tell me what you prayed, I would have just gone on my happy way and said, hey, I just met a brother in Christ and we had great fellowship. He was a nice old ding-dong, diddly-dang-dong good man from the South. And I warned him. I said, well, do you know the Bible says that there's going to be many people in that day? I said, and I began to witness to him again. And, of course, at that point, he took a little umbrance with that. He took a little offense at that. But I witnessed to him where many, many others may not have because he wasn't saved. I have a friend, this is not first-hand information, this is not my notes either. He was down in Florida, and he said he was door knocking, and he knocked on this XXL black woman's door, and knocked on the door, and she opened up the door, and she said, what do you want? And he said, ma'am, I'd like to talk to you about Jesus Christ. He said, oh, the Lord Jesus. She said, I love the Lord Jesus. And he said, ma'am, are you saved? And he said, oh, yes, I'm saved. He said, could you tell me how you got saved? She said, one night, I was laying on my bed and pain came into my body, in my belly. And I turned over on one side and that side and I said, oh, Lord Jesus. And I fell over on my knees and I said, oh, Lord Jesus. And the pain went away and I've been saved ever since. Now, I'm not laughing at the fact that she's not saved, but that's a pretty funny testimony of salvation. That's not how I got saved. Is that how you got saved? The strangest thing is when you meet someone and they say they're saved and born again, but they don't know where they're going when they die. Now, I have to say this. I have had fellowship with people from Romania that didn't speak a lick of English. I've had fellowship with people in Russia and the Ukraine that did not speak one lick of English. And what we ended up doing, we found it as I speak maybe about 50 words of Russian, but that's just enough to get you in trouble. And we would take a songbook or we began to hum hymns to each other, and through the hymns, we had fellowship because they knew the hymn and what it said in their language, and I knew the hymn. And then, of course, I knew the Cyrillic alphabet well enough to be able to discern and also where in the Bible it was, and they would turn me to certain passages and point to it and look at me and go like that and go like this, and I'd read it and look over in my Bible, and I'd go, oh, yeah, and end up just through having some of the sweetest fellowship with saved people. Remarkable. Look at Hebrews chapter 5 with me. Have you ever found people that had a hard time witnessing? And they say, well, I don't know, maybe it's a gift that other people have that I don't have. You know, it's hard to tell about something that you've never really experienced. And there are some people that don't witness because they can't witness. And why can't they witness? Because they weren't a witness. They weren't there when anything happened. So, now, let me say this because you don't know me. I want to be careful to be sure that you understand. I'm not working to talk any of you out of your salvation. God forbid. I wouldn't do that at all. But I do want to say, I think that in the day and age we live in, there's a lot of Leichtfertigkeit. What is that? Yeah, there's a lot of superficiality in Christian ranks, and there's not a lot of depth amongst average Christians. And nowadays, many Christians, because they don't want to cause a conflict, when someone says, yes, I'm saved, yes, I've been born again, they leave it alone, and they don't press to make sure. And I don't think that's a very good practice. We should take a chance on maybe being offensive by asking a little bit deeper. Some people don't witness because they can't witness, because they've adopted the Christian's vocabulary, but they just can't frame to say with confidence, I received Jesus Christ on this date. I remember them opening the Bible. I remember feeling bad about my sins. I remember feeling the relief after I understood that Jesus took my place on the cross. You don't have to be a theologian to be able to know and have experienced those things or to be able to say those things. Before I read you this passage, have you ever seen, there's a commercial for the Berlitz language course. Maybe you've seen it. And it's about a 30-second clip. And it starts out, it's a changing of the guard. There's an old German Coast Guard. He's sitting at a thing like this with a large radar and all kinds of buttons and everything. And they're clearly in a command center for ships. And they're monitoring. And the young buck comes along, the newbie. And he taps him on the shoulder. He says, "Oh, yes." And so you see this changing of the guard. It's a duty shift. And so he sits down, and it's clear that this is his first time. And so he's pointing, he's saying this and that, and the guy's going, "Yes, yes, yes," like that. And so the next frame is, the last 15 seconds of the commercial is this. It's an English voice that comes across the speaker, and he says, "Mayday, mayday, we are sinking, we are sinking." And the guy goes, click. "This is the German Coast Guard? What are you thinking about?" And then, of course, at the bottom it says, "Berlitz language course, you know, can save your life." And the way we frame things, the way we say things, the way we carry ourselves, there's a way that Christians talk. And again, I'm not just talking about the pure articulation of the words, but rather the smell test. There's a discernment there. Look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13. If you're saved, there was a before and after Christ in your life. But Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, "For everyone that is useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And so my question is, can you tell the difference? Do you think that it's important that a Christian should be able to tell the difference? If your neighbor, let's just play this out, the scenario out. Let's say that you move to a new place, or a neighbor moves new to your neighborhood, and you go over and visit him as a good Christian would and say, "Hey, my name is Thomas Castello. We've lived here for so long, and we're glad you're here, part of the neighborhood. If there's anything we can do for you, especially while you're getting started, we'd like to be a help to you, and thank you for being here, and just call on us if you need us." And in process of time, you would hope to build a little bit of a rapport with this person, eventually to get to the point to say, "Hey, Sam, we've been friends now for a couple of months and a couple of weeks, whatever. And listen, I don't know if you know it or not, but I'm a Christian, and I just like to talk to you about the Lord a little bit. Are you a Christian? Have you ever received Christ as your Savior?" And he says, "Oh yeah, sure, man, sure. I'm saved. Now at that point, many people in America would just give up and not pursue that any further because he said, "Yeah, sure. And of course, when a man comes across dogmatic like that and says, sure, you think, "Well, man, I really don't want to push this because I'll offend him. I'll give him the idea that I think he's lost when he's telling me he's saved." And what I'm trying to communicate to you tonight is it may be worth it. There's a lot of people who have learned our vocabulary. I've had charismatics tell me I'm a Bible-believing Christian. No, you're not. I know what Bible-believing means. I've heard some strange things from some strange people. If you're saved, praise the Lord. And our job is to be, you know, this point. We had a sister in our church, and she was fresh out of the world, and she smelled like the world. She said she was saved, but she had a lot of ways about her that were very, very difficult to swallow. She was in our church. They joined our church. And of course, as it is, we always hope that people grow in their sanctification. And she came to me one Friday. We were visiting their neighbors or something. And she said, "Oh, Pastor, hey, I wanted to catch you. This Sunday, I'm bringing my neighbors. And I want you to take it easy, Pastor. Don't preach real hard." She said, "Because I really would like to see him get in church." And of course, I asked, I said, "Well, Jenny," I said, "thanks. Appreciate it. I always want to know when there's lost people sitting in the congregation. Or are they lost? Are they saved people?" And she said, "Oh, Pastor, these people are saved." I said, "How do you know?" She said, "They are the nicest people I've ever met." And of course, at that time, I just chalked it up to her being an immature. Now, today, since she's been divorced and remarried two or three times, I wonder. I really do wonder. You have to wonder. You know, we are not saved by works. We're not. And I don't believe in lordship salvation, that if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. I don't believe that. It's you're going to, You know, like I forgot who it was that said it, Lester Roloff or one of the old preachers, they said, you can't stop a bird from landing on your head every so often. He said, but you sure can stop him from making a nest up there. And you know, you might slip off into the mud, but you don't lay down and roll around in it. And it's one thing to slip in an airplane and fall into the aisle at 30,000 feet, and there's something else to slip out of the plane and fall 30,000 feet. And so I'll end this particular point, and I have 3 points for you. I'll end this point with this thought. I have sat at many, many dinner tables with newborns in the house, and the mother is standing up, and the green beans are going over like that. And in to a man, maybe a father, but to a man, and that's not my baby, and you're not cognizant of the baby because it's not in the room, but mother knows the baby is right around the corner. And she's serving the green beans, and she's serving the potatoes, and trying to take care of everyone at the table. And then she hears this. And she goes, and she's serving green beans, but she's talking to her baby, and she says, baby, rest, settle down, settle down. And then she hears, and she goes, oh, baby. But then she hears, and she drops the green beans and she takes off. Why? Because mama can hear the difference in the cry. She can discern shibboleth or sibboleth. She has a discernment to understand, hey, this isn't just whining. This isn't just complaining. This isn't just maybe a poopy diaper. There's something bad wrong. They've fallen out of the baby bed and they've hurt themselves. And that kind of discernment ought to be in every one of us as we deal with our children, as we deal with as we deal with each other. Let me say something that's uncomfortable for me to say and uncomfortable for you to hear. I love church. I love God's people. I love preaching. But you've got to know that every saint in this room, that spirit inside of them, that blessed Holy Spirit, is wrapped around with a body of flesh. And sometimes in our flesh, we speak in church and we speak to each other. And we make mistakes and we slip and we let the bird land on the head and things like that. So even amongst saved people, we have to be on our guard. We have to listen carefully. I remember there was a period in my life where I had not watched a moving picture in over 5 years. I was weaned completely off of TV. I was raised on TV. And I was weaned completely off TV, and a good preacher friend of mine who was one of my contemporaries, he said, listen, Brother Castillo, I know you don't watch TV, and I know that all, I know that stuff. He says, but listen, there's this one movie, and it's based on a historical thing, and therefore, because it's history, I've watched it, it's good, you really need to see it. Now, you have to understand, I had not watched TV for years and years. I was desensitized. I was not one who was used to watching blood and guts and spears and cursing and all the stuff that comes across the boob tube. Or the glass toilet, as some people call it. And it was the movie Braveheart. And I sat down and I said, okay, William Wallace. And I looked up William Wallace and I said, sure enough, this is based on historical Scotland and da 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 da. And I watched it and then all of a sudden, and it completely shocked my senses. Why did I watch it? Because this preacher suggested that I should. And it was not a good thing. And sometimes the suggestions that you get from saved people are not good. Which leads me into my next point. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, fellowship. Not just salvation, but fellowship. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We ought to be discerning in our fellowship. Who we fellowship with. And when we're in the middle of fellowship. I remember about over 20 years ago, I was sitting down at a table with a preacher. And I really admired this preacher. He was, and frankly, I think still is, one of the most powerful deliverers of sermons. I liken him to a Pez dispenser. The head goes back and the candy comes out. I'm not a powerful preacher. I'm more of a teacher. I like humor. And humor doesn't always get you under conviction. But this fellow was, he just had a wide mouth and he just had a way of bringing the word of God that bring you under conviction. And I was sitting at a table with him and he began telling me a joke. And then he's leading into the, and I love jokes. I like to laugh. I enjoy all those things. And then he said, and then the man went to the bathroom and I went, And I'm thinking, I was stuck. I was stuck in the moment. The preacher was telling me a dirty joke. And I laughed, but then I thought, man, we're Christians, and a man of God isn't supposed to talk like that, and I don't want to know that joke, and I don't want to think like that. And then I looked over at him, and he said, ha, 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 that's funny, isn't it? And I go, ha, 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 oh, man, I really like you. But boy, that was a dirty joke. You know what I mean? And we need to be discerning sometimes to say, and you know what? You know what? There are times when you just need to look at the brethren. You need to look in the mirror and say, that was flesh. And I'm sorry. And I shouldn't have said that. And it would be a great thing if you had the humility and the grace to be able to go to somebody that maybe you said something to that you shouldn't have. And you said, you know, the other day when I told you that joke, the other day when we were chatting and I just kind of got loose, you know, in fellowship, I said some things that maybe I shouldn't. I said, I apologize. And that's a good thing. And, you know, I don't mean to be gross, but from time to time, everyone slips out a little burp. You know, you're eating. Excuse me. Nobody wants to put a microphone on it. Nobody wants to record it and watch it in a loop, but it happens. And so likewise, we carry flesh, and from time to time, we'll say things or do things that are not right. And it's good that the quicker you confess it and forsake it, the better off you are. Fellowship, and to be able to discern these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look with me in verse 7. 14 and 7, and even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian even a barbarian unto me. And so if I stood in front of you right now and I said, wollt ihr den totalen Krieg? Wir sollten auf alle Fälle die Juden vernichten. That's a speech from Hitler, by the way. Those are his words. Do you want total war? Do you want to destroy the Jews? And all of Germany said, he said, Sieg Heil! Sieg Heil! And the people were just seduced. Going back to one of the first verses we looked at, they were seduced by a short, brown-haired Austrian about a master race and all of the craziness that went along with it. And so likewise, there are seducing spirits in the world we live in, things that will trick us, things that slip us off into a form of fellowship that's not fruitful, not good, not pleasing to the Lord. And the Lord, you know him. And the way people talk, give away that they know him well or don't. And when I fellowship with someone that's been fellowshipping with the Lord, you can tell. You can hear that pieces of scripture are intermingled into their regular speech. It's just the way they talk. They usually bring up a lot of scripture in the conversation. And fellowship with the Lord, also, if you remember Philippians 3:10, I'll just read it to you. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, comma, and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. There's something about fellowshipping with the Lord that involves suffering, power, and death. Death to yourself. I've heard many, many young Christians, and maybe I've even been guilty of saying it myself when I was a young Christian. Well, I don't know, but I just can't go that far. I mean, I've given up a lot for the Lord, but there's a limit. I've heard Christian, matter of fact, that particular woman that I spoke of earlier, Jenny, she came to me probably about a year after that. She had been in church for a while. And she said, you know, Pastor, she said, I really like your preaching. And, you know, I love church. She said, but every time I come to church, I just feel like I'm dying inside. And I said, good, good. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to preach to bolster your spirit so that your flesh will die. Paul said, I rejoice. I protest by your rejoicing. Listen, I protest by your rejoicing that I have in Christ Jesus, I die daily. That's what he said. You know, I remember being a brand new Christian, and I could tell you a long story, but I got hit in the head by a trackpad, a 113 trackpad, the M12 bolt cut me right at the hairline, and blood just gushed down through there. And it was from a guy in my unit that was just a jerk, and I hated his guts. I was saved. I tried to witness to him, but he was so mean. And I remember walking without my BDU shirt and without my cap, which is against protocol, against the order there of the Army. And walking down through the way, and the fellow who brought me to church saw me, and he zipped over in his little red van, and he said, "What's going on there, Private Castellaw?" And I said, "Cliff, I just can't do this anymore. I'm sick of this. I can't give anymore. I can't. And he looked at me with that, he had that shovel jaw, and he was like an E6 in the military, and he was just a man's man. And he looked at me with that hard face, and he says, "Well, you're just going to have to give more." Because there's something about fellowshipping with the Lord that involves suffering. It involves death. It involves power. And when you're fellowshipping with someone else and there's never any death to self, "Oh, next weekend we're going to go up here and go fly fishing and this, that, and the other. We got the camper and we're going to do this. We got the boat. We're going to do it. Woo! Boy, we're excited like that." And you're thinking as a Christian, you're skipping church. And is there a good church up there for you to go to? And say, "Well, you know, it's okay every so often to skip church and all that." So fly fishing's more important than church? And then these things start coming in between your fellowship. And someone who's fellowshipping with the Lord says, no, church and preaching is important. I need to go to church. God might have something for me this Wednesday. I mean, it might be that God laid something on the preacher's heart for me. I've got prayer requests. I've got things I'm thinking about. I need to hear from the Lord. And, you know, I've been reading my Bible and I've been praying and asking the Lord. But it could be that the Lord's going to use my pastor to say something from the pulpit this Wednesday that I need to hear. I need to be in church and forget fly fishing. You know, it has little to do with the country that you're from or your age. It has to just simply do with somebody who loves the Lord. It shows up in their speech. It shows up in their body language. I remember having fellowship. I mean, if I did this for you right now. "Welch ein Freund ist unser Jesus. Oh, wie hoch ist erhöht." Now, I'm looking at people that I don't even know, and I know you don't understand what I'm singing. But y'all are smiling from ear to ear and nodding your head going, "Oh, yeah, I know that one. That's neat. Oh, look at that. That's in German. How cute. Oh." The guys aren't saying that. The girls are saying that. And how about this one? "Hält ein Anker fest in das Leben Sturm." And then he goes, "Ja, unser Anker hält ewig fest, ob Wellen drohen und der Sturmwind bläst. Sicher in dem Fels verborgen tief, ist gegründet in des Heilands lieb." And you guys are saying, "I have no idea what he's saying, but I know exactly what he's saying. How cool is that?" And there's fellowship there. There's fellowship there because of not necessarily, even in this case, not the articulation of the syllables, but there's a spirit that says, "Does your anchor hold in the hard times?" "Yeah, my anchor holds fast. I got it, man. I'm secure in Jesus. Come what will, come what may, I am in Christ and he's in me. And it doesn't matter. Nothing matters. Only that I'm secure in Jesus." And it's a spirit. Angie's mother didn't have more than about an eighth grade education. And I remember when she first got saved, her salvation testimony was subdued a little bit. She didn't come right out and said, "I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior." But we watched over the following months and years, and I remember towards the end of her life, she used to read the Bible on her own. She really enjoyed reading the Bible, not more than about an eighth grade education. And as stereotypical or as cliche as it might sound, her favorite psalm was the 23rd Psalm. "Der Herr ist mein Hirte, mir wird's nichts mangeln." Yeah, and so she would quote the 23rd Psalm, and she loved to have it read to her and other parts, and Angie and I would read passages to her. And I remember looking at the twinkle in her eye. Now, I understand that sounds a little bit cheesy, but there was something about her love for her Bible that comforted us in her death that said a lost person would not rejoice in the 23rd Psalm, not like she did. And it was a sweet, sweet time when we buried her. I have learned also to tell when folks are backslidden too. You know, I'll read the passage to you. It says, in Matthew, it says, "And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou art one of him, for thy speech bewrayeth thee." You talk like a Christian, man. You got this King James, this thither, hither, and yon, and whither, and thithers, and thizzers, and you've got that going on. And you talk like a Christian. I've heard you pray before. You sound like somebody who really knows what they're talking about. And you know something that's interesting? Peter was backslidden as he could be right there. He was getting ready right there for the third time. Matter of fact, the third time he cursed and he said, "Blankety blank, I said, I don't know the man." Oof. And then off in the distance he heard, "Cock-a-doodle-doo!" And he looked and he saw the Lord. What a dramatic moment. And when a Christian loses their joy and they get out of fellowship with the Lord, I didn't say they lost their salvation, they have a hard time singing. Now, I'm going to say something, and some of you are going to think I'm mean for saying it, but I've had the conversation with my wife many, 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 many times. My wife cannot sing. It's just a fact. But she loves to sing, which is the amazing thing. Amen. It's an amazing thing. She'll be in the shower, and you'll hear this sound coming from the shower, and you'll say, "Angie's happy in the Lord." Every so often, I walk into the room, and it's, And again, folks, I'm not talking about the ability to articulate or to hit a C or a G or a B flat or whatever. I'm talking about there's something in someone that when they love the Lord and they're in fellowship with the Lord, they like to sing. Someone asked me many years ago, they say, "You know, you haven't played your guitar and sang in a while." And I said, "It's hard to sing when your harp's hanging on the willow." And you go through trials and you go through burdens. And remember that passage in the Psalms where they said they teased them and they said, "You Jews," he said, "here you are out here in the foreign land. Why don't you sing us one of the songs of Zion?" And he says, "We wept as we hung our harps on the willows." It's hard to sing when you're backslidden. It's hard to sing when you feel like there's distance between you and the Lord. They don't want to hang out around church before. They don't come early to say, "Hey, brother, how you doing? Hey, I wanted to get with you and say, did y'all get those peaches that so-and-so dropped off and such-and-such?" There's something about church when you're right with God, you like to come early and stay late. You like being around the brethren, but boy, when you're backslidden, you're the last one to slip in and sit down there. And you got that face right there the whole time while the preacher's preaching. You're following along because there's something in you. You know, I'm supposed to be here. You're supposed to be trying. But as soon as he says, "In Jesus' name, amen," you're the first one to stand up and walk out. Why? You're afraid that somebody's going to look you in square in the face and say, "How you doing?" And you might have to answer. They don't want to talk to the preacher. Unfortunately, when you get backslidden and you get out of fellowship with the Lord, you forget that the Lord hears and sees everything. And somehow the preacher becomes the closest thing to the Lord in your life, and avoiding the preacher is avoiding the Lord. Now, we know that neither I nor him are the Lord. We know that. But sometimes when you're backslidden, I have actually watched. We had a lady in our church who did this to me all the time. She was a German lady. And she would sit down, and there was a good line of sight, and I'm telling jokes, and she's laughing, and I see her big, bright face, and she's going, "Ha, ha, ha, that's funny. We got such a great preacher." And somewhere down the road when I'm saying, "And it's sin, and you can't do it, and if you do it, you're not right with God." And she goes, and she ducks in right behind the person right in front of her, so that I can't see her face and she can't see mine. She didn't want that accountability to be able to see. And it's called being backslidden. It's called out of fellowship with the Lord. When they talk, their speech just doesn't ring true. Praise the Lord. So they might be saved, and they're not walking with the Lord the way they should. I got a text this afternoon from a good friend of mine. His wife and his children are it's a very difficult situation. And he wrote me, and the last thing he wrote me before I walked over here to the church, he said, "I feel like my heart is about to explode in my chest. I feel like I'm about to lose my mind." He said, "Pastor, pray for me. Pray for me." And so I took some time and I prayed for him. And in the middle of praying, I thought, I know what he needs. And I wrote him back very, very quickly. I got on my keyboard so I could write fast, not with just my thumbs. And I texted him right back. I said, "Brother, quickly, get away, go, go somewhere quiet, turn off all your devices, all of your gadgets, get somewhere and get into prayer and stay there and talk to the Lord and cry and kick and scream and do everything you need to do to clear all the madness out of your head. Quit looking at your wife's face. Quit looking at your teenage boy's face. Quit thinking about the consequences and the circumstances. Pray until you see the face of Jesus Christ, until you hear his voice, and until a calm overcomes your spirit. You're not good to anybody. You're of no use to anybody. So long as you're all up, mixed up in the tornado and pieces are flying everywhere and I don't know what's going to happen and she said this and I just said that and my boy did this and I don't know the house and the rent and I don't know. Stop. Come down. Go into prayer. Clear your mind. See the face of Jesus Christ and let everything else melt away. Focus on your Savior and let him speak peace to your soul. Yeah. If you get caught up in your circumstances, you lose face. I had an old preacher tell me this. Again, it sounds very cliche, but it's one of some of the best, most sound advice I've ever heard in my life. He said, for every one look you give to the brethren, give 10 looks to Jesus. Well, let me show you the last thing. John chapter 10. They said Shibboleth, but they only said Sibboleth because they couldn't frame to say it. And it cost them their lives. The last thing I want to show you this evening is, first we talked about a saved person, then we talked about a person who's in fellowship. But there's something very, very special about this third category. It's something special to my heart. And I don't want to boastfully claim that I'm there or that I live there. But I know I've been there. And it's a sold out, fully surrendered life. You know, every so often we get into meetings, depending on how long you've been saved and how many guest preachers you've heard, or however many times the Lord's laid it on your pastor's heart, every so often the Spirit of the Lord just comes upon a preacher, and he preaches and he said, folks, listen, I don't care how long the service is going, listen to me, you need to come up forward and you need to put everything on the altar. You need to put your career on the altar, you need to put your family on the altar, you need to put your income on the altar, you need to put your security on the altar, you need to put your retirement on the altar, everything that's yours, you need to put it on the altar and surrender all to Jesus Christ. It doesn't happen in every service, but it's happened to me often enough. It's been services where I was so fixated on my income and my money, I'm not going to tell you what I did, but I dealt with that. And if the devil was going to make me fixated on my money and the security that money would offer me, I'll just give it all away. And I'm not saying, again, I want to repeat that I live there or that I am necessarily there, but I know I've been there. There are times in my life where I could sing with an absolute pure conscience before God and before man. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. My wife, my career, my reputation, everything I have and everything I am. And I tell you, when you're there and you meet somebody else who's there, it's like being on a alpine walk at 6, 7, 8, 9, 10,000 feet up in the mountains, and your breath is thin, and you feel like you're all alone, and you're looking out over these sights, and you're thinking, man, I wish I could get my family up here. It's so beautiful. And then all of a sudden, you come around the corner, and you see another bewildered person with a long beard with frozen ice in it, and they look at you, and you look at them, and you say, how you doing, neighbor? And he says, doing good. How long you been up here? Oh, a couple of hours. How often you come up here? I try to get up here as often as I can. I say, boy, it's sweet, isn't it? And the view is just so beautiful. And you're all alone. And before long, you start talking like you're old buddies, like you've known each other forever, because it's only you and him up on this tall mountain so close to God with the thin air and the beautiful sights and just the sweet peace of God so far removed from the world. There have been a few services that I've preached in, and again, it doesn't happen at every service, but the Spirit of the Lord just kind of falls, and he does what he wants to do, and something happens in the heart of somebody, and I have had more than one person meet me at the back door as we're giving our obligatory hellos and goodbyes, and some little old woman will come up to me, or some man, And they'll walk up and they'll put their little hand in my hand and they'll look at me and they'll go, and I'll look at them and they'll look at me and I'll say, I know. And they say, I know. And say, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I say, what is it? What are y'all talking about? The Lord did something in their heart. The Lord helped them. The Lord gave them something. It was something sweet. It was something personal. It was something where the Lord gave them a victory or gave them some insight. It was something that only comes from a surrendered life, a life that says, Jesus Christ is the most important thing to me. I have a number of stories here, but they just all seem to... Let me think this. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, if you would. I'm just about finished. There's a certain brokenness that manifests itself in a confidence that's not a fleshly confidence, but it's a confidence that comes from brokenness. I have a very, very good friend in Germany, and I ordained him into the ministry, and he went through a deep, deep trial of affliction. And he took, I mean, you can think what you want about this. He's a good friend of mine, and I believe we're independent Baptists, and every man before the Lord as he thinks is right, and every man as he's convinced by the scriptures, he took a razor and shaved his head. He was just finished. He was done. And he said, I'm just before the Lord, I'm shaving off my head, a vow before the Lord. And I've never done that, and I don't necessarily think that there's a mandate in the New Testament for that, but he felt like he needed to do it. And he did it, and he sat in dust and ashes and scraping himself with potsherds, and I went and sat with him. And I just sat there quietly with him, and I thought about Job, and I thought about everything, and I didn't try to comfort him, I didn't say anything, I just sat there, and he'd look at me, and his chin was going like that. And you see, when a man's trying to hold back the tears, and he'd look over at me, and I just put my head down. I said, oh, God, help him. God, help him. God, help him. Oh, my friend. Oh, God, help him. And boy, there's something right there. There's something right there, a brokenness that the Lord's doing something in a man's life and a woman's life. And it's something that's sweet, and it's not ordinary. It doesn't happen to new Christians. Not like this. These are people that have bit by bit given up their lives and surrendered to the point where they're so scared to give that last thing, and then finally they give it up and they say, there's nothing else. I have nothing else to give. I have nothing else to lose. The will of the Lord be done. My life is your life, Lord. Take it, ruin it, run it through the dirt, lift it up, do what you want, Lord. Whether you slay me or whether you love me, no matter whether you promote me or whether I get thrust down to hell, I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you and I'm going to serve you. A friend of mine told me recently, he said, I was in such a low place in my life. He said, it felt like we were about to lose everything. He said, we were going to lose the church. And he said, I owed $18,000 and I didn't have a dime. And he said, they were foreclosing on us and all of the equity we had into our church building. And he said, I got on my knees and I cried and I was broken and I prayed. And I said, God, if we lose everything, I'll start in my basement all over again and we'll set out some folding chairs and I'm going to go on serving you. And boy, there's something very sweet about that. And let me say it like this, because I don't want to sound like an elitist, and I don't want to sound like a snob, but average Christians don't understand that. Average Christians who choose not to take that path less trod don't understand it. In 1 Corinthians 8:3, it says something remarkable. If any man love God, the same is known of him. I think as I've been preaching this evening, all of you have thought of someone that sort of matches this description. All of you have thought of some Christian that you've seen broken at one point or another. There's no price that you wouldn't give to see that other people get the gospel. You want to give to the Lord. You want to help in the next evangelistic campaign. You want to see to it that the church has what it needs, because this is where you get fed, and this is where your friends got saved, and this is where your children got saved, and you want to see. And there's no price that you wouldn't pay, because you just love Jesus Christ and you're so thankful for what you've gotten and you wish that everybody had it. So in conclusion, I'll say this. there is coming a day when we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, those of us who are saved at the judgment seat of Christ. And when I was in my military days, we called it low crawl day. You put your head down, keep it down, don't lift it up. Those are the three rules to low crawl day. And the Lord will say, stand, and we'll stand before him. And the Lord will begin to ask us questions. Son, why did you do that? And we'll have to give answers. Every man will give an account of himself. And there are private situations that all of us face, and we think, oftentimes because nobody here on earth is calling us into question on them, that it's done with. But we will stand before the Lord. And the Lord, I believe, will ask us very poignant, very, very specific questions. Son, explain yourself. Why did you do that? Why did you choose that way? And at that moment, what comes out of your mouth is going to be shibboleth or sibboleth. You know, a verse that I found most attractive and most beautiful when I first got saved, but it's come to haunt me, and I say this to my own demise, but Paul said, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards man. When I first read that, I thought, man, that's it. That's what I want. I want to live with a pure conscience. But the longer you go in this world and the more people you offend because you preach too long or you preach too short or because you did this or because you did that, you were misunderstood and all those things, you realize how difficult it is to live with a conscience void of offense towards all men. And then towards the Lord too, trying to manage your own feelings. One day there'll be a test of passage. You know, I could say this, and I will close in the next few sentences. I always illustrate heaven and salvation like this. Hey, let's say that you get up to heaven's door, and you bang on that really large pearl door, and a little bitty slot just opens up, and you go, and you see two little beady eyes looking out at you, and he says, why should I let you in here? Now, what the next thing that comes out of your mouth is going to determine heaven or hell. And many, many people will say, well, I donated to the Lions Club, and I helped our local hospital, and when that COVID-19 thing came around, I gave food to our neighbors, and I was a good man, and I really helped out, and exactly, no access. And at many times, I've told people that, you know what I'll say if that little tertian, that little bitty door opens up, and somebody says, why should I let you in here? I'll put up my hands and say, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanseth me from all sin, and outside of that, I have no right to be here. And you'll hear chain, slatch, and he, the pearly gates will open so that I may enter in. Wonderful, wonderful. But boy, oh boy, for those of us that stand in the judgment seat of Christ, why did you do that? Did you not sense that I was asking you to do that? Sibboleth? And maybe tonight the Lord is calling you to higher ground, where the air is thinner, where there's less people and the fellowship is more difficult. It's difficult to find more people who fellowship in that area. You know you can get away without reading your Bible on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. You need to read it maybe Friday so you feel good about yourself, but you don't have to read your Bible on Monday. I mean, you just had church on Sunday. I mean, and by my soul, you had 3 hours. Yes, you can reason like that, but if you're going to be called to that higher ground, the Lord would like to visit with you in the morning, in the afternoon, and in the evening. What are you saying? I got to read my Bible 3 times a day. Nope. I'm saying you get to read your Bible as often as you want, and the Lord might be calling you to higher ground this evening. Let's stand for prayer, Pastor.